Have I told you how many Sunday school teachers we have lately? Six. Maybe more than six. Kristen looks after the we won't count this as teaching, but it's a ministry. And it does have a helpful effect for teaching. Kristen oversees the nursery. Barb, when she's well, and her students are here, has a little class out here in the hallway. James and Melissa minister to the younger teen boys, I think two. And Sarah, so the 14-year-olds. Recently, I think a couple of weeks ago, Cindy began to minister in her Sunday school class to the older teen girls. It's kind of a fun story how that developed from what I've heard, but that's happening. So I think I'm up to four now. Bill and Pam minister to the young adults, college and career age, going through a study, Love and Respect, and singles, couples, great, great conversation, what I'm hearing. And then, of course, Rick ministers in here. So that's amazing to me. How many classes meet in the music? Are there three classes in the music room? Plus, is the nursery in there too? Wow. Why do I'm just at awe about this, because this is God working in our church, and this is discipleship branching out, if you will, multiplying, where more people are involved and more people are serving. Along with that, I got a request this morning from a mother and her young son. Wouldn't take you much to figure out who this is, but I'm not going to say their name right now, who said, can he help in a regular area of ministry on Sundays? Named that area. I began the conversation with those that take care of that role, and, you know, discipleship, where the Lord is developing ministries, building the church, and you need to see that. You need to see, you're a part of that. You're praying about that, and God is doing that. Go with me, please, to Acts chapter 21. I'd like to run through a trip the Apostle Paul took back to Jerusalem from this meeting with the Ephesian elders in the coastal city of Miletus. And boy, did he have a challenge. It can be tough ministering at times while being misunderstood. There's probably not a soul here that doesn't know what I'm talking about. So let's just acknowledge that and recognize we can be misunderstood in ministry. And we've dealt with that and we've grown in it, and the Lord has grown us, and we press on and we serve and we grow. I thank the Lord for growth in communication in our church over the years with over this past year, especially, if I may just focus on a period of time, and understanding, and a nice transition from one group of deacons to a different one, from one deacon chairman who I learned to love and grow and serve with, and to another who I'm learning to love and serve and grow with, and as well as each of the men. Paul, the Apostle Paul, was misunderstood by friend and foe alike, but he pressed on. And if that's the crux of our lesson this evening, we're going to cover a lot of ground and seawater to get through this brief passage, a couple of chapters. But that's the crux of it. Paul was misunderstood by friend and foe alike, but he pressed on. I borrowed Warren Wiersbe's outline. It's pretty straightforward, and it really describes the text in a way that makes a lot of sense. I don't often do this, but I'll acknowledge that it's almost right out of the text, but it's an outline from Warren Wiersbe in his commentary. We'll begin in chapter 21, and I want you to see the misunderstanding. So if there's a title to this, it's misunderstood. Paul was misunderstood by friend and foe, and we're going to see these different events and times when he was misunderstood. First of all, Paul's friends misunderstood his plans. Chapter 21, I won't read all of the verses, but I'd like to get enough to give us a good sense of what's taking place. And it came to pass that after we had gotten from them and had launched from the elders of the church at Ephesus, we came with a straight course to Coos, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara. It sounds like day trips progressing down shore. And finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. So Phoenicia is down on the coast of, if I'm getting this correct, of the Promised Land of Israel. And they sailed across there. When we had discovered Cyprus, they saw Cyprus, passed it on the left-hand side, and sailed unto Syria, and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlade her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there seven days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go down to Jerusalem. So Paul was headed to Jerusalem. There was ministry opportunity. He wanted to be there to see the church, to greet the brothers, and to give a report of his church planting ministry. When we had accomplished, and there was this warning given. There's a mix of strong warnings and sweet fellowship. And he sent on his way, verse 5, and when he had accomplished those days, we departed, the writer Luke is involved here, and went on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. See, all of this entourage that went out to the dock with Paul to see him off, to say goodbye. Maybe they too had heard they would never see him again on this side of glory. But there was this mix of strong warning and sweet fellowship. Caesarea comes up, verse 7. When we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren and abode with them one day. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist. I'm looking forward to speaking about Philip in our character study in prayer meeting some night. Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. What does one of the seven clue us into? Who were the seven? Deacons. Thank you. You can go back, Acts chapter 6, it's Philip that is listed as one of the deacons. Who was another deacon that's prominent now with this Philip and Paul meeting? Stephen. Think about the history there. And yet, here's Philip, and now this church planter, convert of many years, meeting together. Philip had some spiritual daughters, and the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. We tarried there many days, so they were at Philip's house. Precious, precious fellowship and time in the Word, no doubt, and just meaningful time together. They went down to Judea, and a certain prophet named Agabus came down, and when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle, or I think belt, and bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place, Paul's companions and those of Philip's home and area, besought him not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." What a remarkable place in his spiritual life he had come to where he could use the word ready in that sentence. "You're breaking my heart trying to keep me from going. I pledged my allegiance to our Savior years ago, and I'm ready now. My work is coming to a conclusion. And if this is the way God wants to honor him through my life, I'm ready." Wow. What an example being misunderstood. Again, it comes back to this, just think of how can we handle misunderstandings. Think of the fruit of the Spirit. With love, we can handle misunderstandings. With joy, we can handle misunderstandings. With peace, and on down the list as we encounter those, maybe on a weekly basis. Here he was, not totally supported by his friends and his desire and passion and zeal for the Lord. Sweet, sweet fellowship. He would not be persuaded. Notice verse 14. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. We ought to have that up someplace. We tried to convince so-and-so to serve in this way, and they wouldn't. Well, let the will of the Lord be done. We tried to convince so-and-so not to leave, and well, let the will of the Lord be done. Can I just be honest? We tried to convince, and we tried to... We're individuals, aren't we? We have what we call individual soul liberty. We're kind of hung up on that. That's a thing that we hold to. And so we have to have this flexibility and this recognition that we, yes, we're united, we're part of the body of Christ, but there's also this opportunity for people to make their own decisions. And we pray for their God's blessing on them. But here they were. They experienced this. Paul experienced this misunderstanding. There are times when we all have to cease trying to persuade a brother and sister. These times can be very difficult emotionally and even hard to understand. There are various warnings given to Paul. The question could be asked and has been asked, and I'm not going to strive to answer it length in any meaningful, well, in any detailed way this evening. I'll try to do it meaningfully, but was Paul wrong to go to Jerusalem after these warnings were given? Were they warnings or commands? We could ask that question, and there's more to it than what I'm looking at right now. At least there were warnings with loving appeals from brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a couple of verses that give us a little light on this, and if I can, and there's other verses that I just won't take time to, but let's try to broach this subject. Was he wrong to go to Jerusalem? I think maybe not. Acts 23:1, Paul says, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. So in relation to going down to Jerusalem, included in this description, it seems that Paul had a clear conscience, which he wouldn't have been able to have if he was defying God's command. Chapter 23 and verse 11, he finds encouragement. He hears encouragement from the Lord regarding this. We're a couple of chapters later. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. I admit, it is hard to tell with those who warned him and pled with him not to go and Paul's passion to go. It's not that easy to sort it all out. Who had the better argument and who, you know, we admire Paul and his surrendered service to Christ and all of that. And I think, though, it's hard to think that Paul would directly disobey the Lord's command. There were three groups at Jerusalem. There was the church at Jerusalem. Pastor James was the pastor of the church, and that church had grown, no doubt, substantially during this time. Then we're going to find in chapter 21, verse 20, there were thousands of Jews who believe and are zealous for the law. Believing Jews who were hung on to the law and wouldn't let it go. And there were Judaizers possibly that come down. I believe these would be unbelieving Jews from Ephesus. So the pressure was high. He was well received in Jerusalem, verse 17. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. This, I think this next point, I think it bears out. I don't want to make it strongly. Don't take it that way. But it seems that there's something to this. The Jerusalem church seemed to also misunderstand Paul and his message. Verse 18. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. Special meeting, a meaningful gathering. They were to hear this missionary church planter and others with him. And he listed, he was able to go down through event by event, city by city. The language indicates that in verse 19. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. When he completed giving his report, the speed of the communication in the next verse seems to imply something. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, "Thou seest, brother, how thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous about the law." The speed at which they went, "We're rejoicing with you. Now you got to deal with this. Here you are in Jerusalem. The city is boiling over on the law versus grace issue. And we've got a plan. You need to carry out this plan." It was like, what? He had just gotten back, just shared this tremendous experience of ministry and God's doing all this work. Now he's got to duck and run from the Judaizers. And he's being guided to do. I'm not saying they were wrong in their suggestion. I'm thinking what I'm seeing here in the text as this narrative unfolds is that, boy, there was a quickness to try to, well, protect the church and the apostle and so on, which is challenging again. Believing Jews zealous for the law. Did you see that in verse 20? You know, the question is asked, hadn't they read Romans? And why haven't they gotten into Galatians and really gotten into the word there? And don't know the timing or whether it was the Hebrews. How much Hebrews would help in that early setting? Yeah. Wiersbe quotes, you've probably heard the name Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse. He says, "The book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrews to tell them to stop being Hebrews." I've never heard that before, but I think it makes sense theologically. And yet they were just locked in on and yet had not grown in their understanding of the grace of Christ. Christ broke down that middle wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile. He united us in Christ. Scripture in the New Testament teaches there are freedoms to observe certain holidays and feasts and those kinds of things, to eat meat or not, and then to allow others and to receive one another rather than, you know, sit in judgment of others. In times like this, right here, first century, is when it would take great love and forbearance and understanding to maintain unity between Jew and Gentile believers. Think of it. Think of the degree of difficulty that it would take to maintain a growing, godly, serving unity in this city, in this time. Incredible. Incredible. We'll move on. If it was that tough for them, we've got it a lot easier and can continue to grow and serve. The tough challenges, even today at times, I'm so thankful. Again, I don't feel that we're facing any tough challenges. We just have to wait for God to provide a couple of very important parts of our church. We'll continue to search and pray and do those things that God would have us to do while he does the rest. But to be forbearing and gracious and loving. Then we come to a little further in verse 27. The Jews misunderstood Paul's ministry. Verse 27, I'm fast forwarding here a little bit. Paul went into the temple with some others and was involved in helping them with some sacrifice and vows and so forth. And the plan seemed good. These Judaizers saw him in there and made up the story. Look at how it happened, by the way. It's like right out of today's newspaper. 27, And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people. So these are the ones that had chased him around up in Asia. Now we're down in Jerusalem. Stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, please listen to the details here. Are these facts or not? Men of Israel, help. This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place. And further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. For they had seen before with him in the city of Trophimus, a man, brother, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul brought into the temple. So the uproar was founded on a supposition, and now they got their hands on this guy, and they're about to, I mean, it's awful. But how different is that, or how similar is that to many times today? A little bit of truth mixed with a lie is a lie. And how many times people get dragged into a lot of trouble because of that method. He was arrested, and that helped rescue him. They carried him up the stairs into the barracks. Verses 33 to 40, and he wants to speak to the people. He had been beaten already. They had to rescue him from being beaten by the mob. This is unbelievable. How hateful and awful people can be. Notice how he speaks to the people when he was asked for opportunity to do this. He's standing there, it seems, up on some upper level of the stairs, overviewing the people. Men and brethren, chapter 22, verse 1. Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence, and he saith. Notice how he's really talking about his early life as a Jewish zealot, Pharisee, and he really pulls out all the credentials and describes it fully for them to see, but he makes a compliment to them. The end of verse 3, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia. All of these things would be meaningful to them. Yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers and was zealous toward God as ye all are this day. That's a compliment. You're zealous toward God. I was zealous toward God in this same way. And I persecuted this way unto the death. And he goes on to describe that persecution. His testimony is coming. He's on the road to Damascus. And he's telling them that Christ called him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Verse 8, and he answered, who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And he goes on to describe. And verse 10, and I said, what shall I do, Lord? What that surrendered, boom, right there is that trust, that surrendered, that repentance. And salvation, saving faith. And the Lord said unto me, arise and go unto Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. He was baptized. Later, not much, but a little later, he's back in Jerusalem, verse 17. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and I saw Jesus saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. Not sure if Paul was there. What motives could he have been there for? To give a report to the church? To be a witness to the Jews who are still lost? To try to bring some progress in resolving this law grace issue, this boiling over that was going on in the church and in the city. And he was highly driven to go and to be there. Verse 20, when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Do you have a red letter edition? How many have a red letter edition? It's easy to see that there. Even without it, who said Gentiles? Jesus. So Paul is relaying what Christ said to him, and it's that word, Gentiles, that the Jews took and just went bizarre. Again, you could read this in the newspaper or something like it. Verse 22. And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from off the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. Listen to this. And as they cried out, cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air. Isn't that bizarre? How does that help them? To throw their clothes off and throw dust on their, and it's landing on them. And this is a demonstration of what? Weird. What's happening today? Different times, different protests. Happened before, hasn't it? May we be faithful. May we be faithful. Paul is taken into the tower. They bind him up. They're about to scourge him. He relays that, you know, you shouldn't be doing this to a Roman citizen. They all of a sudden started treating him hospitably, it seems. Wiersbe says, Paul wanted to go to Rome, and Rome foot the bill. Well, here it is. He was arrested, and he was going to be put on a ship soon after some other events that we'll see. But he was misunderstood. He was misunderstood by friends. He was misunderstood, it seems, in part, by the church in Jerusalem. Don't want to make that too strong, but it seems there was some of that there. Maybe not as much support from them, you know, and just embroiled in this law-grace thing that they were struggling with. Certainly misunderstood and unappreciated in every way by the unbelieving Jews. Yet his example is remarkable. He was resolved to press on. Look at one final verse with me in Acts 9, please. Acts 9, this is prophesied, of course, familiar verse. Verse 15. When Paul was saved and in Damascus, the Lord said unto him, Go thy way to Ananias. And Ananias was to relay this to Paul. For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Resolved to press on, even in misunderstanding, even in times of being misunderstood. May we continue to serve and grow and be what God would have us to be. I hear, I've got family. Lynn and I were at Sam's Club talking to a friend. It's becoming more that people would rather watch a message at home on Sunday morning than risk meeting with brothers and sisters in a regular, committed church relationship. And there are occasions where people simply can't for health reasons. So don't take that too far. But may it be that we would invest in one another in a loving, growing way, and forbear and forgive and continue and press on, learning from Paul's example. Let's pray, and we'll switch over to our business meeting. Father, thank you for your love, your amazing love. Thank you for this example and for the stick-to-itiveness that you developed in this Apostle Paul. May you cause us to continue to persevere, trusting you to fight the battles and to provide the needs. But serve each week, each service, each opportunity. May you grow fruit through us this week. May we make opportunities to get together. We pray for Gail Hamlin and his soon homegoing, Lord. We rejoice with Bart and Judy and the testimony that's taking place among a variety of family members. Again, we plead with you, with them, that you would save others at this time. Bless our time in the meeting to follow. We thank you for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen.